Well, go ahead and get your Bible and start looking for Esther. This is one of those books we don't go to very often, and so I'm going to give you a couple seconds extra to get there and to find that as I get my notes ready. But we've looked at, in this series, three different characters so far. We looked at the life of King Josiah, a kid, a child, 8-year-old, who came to power in what would have been one of the most difficult times to lead God's people, I think, of all of Jewish history, because they were in a season where they were about to head into captivity and the people weren't being faithful. And into that situation, he steps in as an 8-year-old and says, I'm going to follow God. And I want us to be a nation that follows God. And we're going to do the things that are right in following God. It was an amazing, to me, he's just an amazing character of how he deals with that. Then we looked at the life of Balaam, that interesting fella who got to have a conversation with a donkey. And I always think of Shrek when I hear that story now. That'll do, donkey, that'll do. You know, that's what I would have probably said to the donkey. But anyway, God used that to turn his life in a direction away from selfishness and to the things of God. And then we looked at the life of Hagar last week. Now, Hagar's an interesting lady because she struggled with her own choices, some of her own choices. Some were out of control that she couldn't do. She struggled with the choices of the people she lived with. She struggled with the choices of her own son. And in the end, she found this, that God always works in the lives of those people he loves. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that great? Now I want to look at a guy named Mordecai. You're probably thinking, Esther, we got to look at Esther. No, most of us know a little bit about Esther, but Mordecai is the interesting character there. And you're probably got the outline going, we're going to be here all day. Doesn't he know there's a playoff game this afternoon at 3 o'clock? Yes, I'm aware of that. I'm also aware that neither the Dallas Cowboys nor the New Orleans Saints or anybody we care about are playing. So the Broncos, I've heard of them. Anyway, okay, well, we like the Broncos. We'll go with that one. All right. But anyway, we're looking at Mordecai's life. Here's a guy, he lived about 500 years before Jesus in a time that was very, very difficult. If you remember ancient Jewish history, and I know some of you go, man, he talks about history a lot, but I got to tell you, if you don't understand the setting of the book, how do you understand the story? Into where they are. And so I want you to catch this real quick before we jump into the story, because he lived in a time when the land had no people really living in it that were God's people, because the 10 tribes of the north had been dispersed around the world, never really to return in mass, and the 2 tribes in the south had been forcibly relocated to what is today modern Iraq, and they were living as subjects of a pagan king. And this is where we find Mordecai, living in a time that is very difficult. In fact, the individual we consider today lived in the city of Susa. If you follow much about Middle Eastern modern stories, that city was just recently in the news because a monastery was destroyed in that region by the ISIS forces. And so these things are real. They're historical events that God used his people to do something in their lives. And I think we can learn something from them if we look at them. Well, here he is living in this land, hostile culture to the ways of a monotheist, of one who followed Yahweh, God. He also find that he had a burden of raising his cousin because her parents had been killed, I think probably in the attack on Jerusalem, they died. And on top of that, she was very attractive. And if you've ever had to raise an attractive child, you know how difficult that can be. Is all the things that go with that. And so here's Mordecai into this situation. So we're going to look at parts of chapter 2, 3, 4, 6, and 10, and then we're going to look at, I think, what we can do for us. So we're going to go quick. So have your Bible open, and we're going to flip through here and look at the story and then try to bring it down for us. So the first thing I want you to see is in chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Now there was a Jew in Susa, the citadel, whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, son of Shimei, son of Kish, a Benjaminite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem among the captives carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, the southern kingdom, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away. And he was bringing up Hadassah, that is, Esther was her name, the daughter of his uncle, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman had a beautiful figure and was lovely to look at. And when her father and her mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. Now, what I want you to see, first of all, is Mordecai is a man who cared for his family. He cared for his family. We first find this story, we find a few things about him. First, he's not living where his life started. He'd been carried off into captivity because the people of Judah had refused to be faithful to God. They found themselves in a really ugly situation. See, God had warned them over and over and over again. He had sent good kings to them, like the guy we saw a few weeks ago, to say, come back to me, live for me, follow me, seek me, be my people. But that didn't happen, because we know what happened to those people is they ended up going into captivity. We saw the northern tribes fall first, and they don't ever really show back up in mass again. Then God allows his southern two tribes, the ones through whom Jesus' lineage comes, to go into exile, and he's using discipline in their lives, kind of like a parent does with a child to say, no, son, no, daughter, we're not going to do this. This is what needs to happen in your life. And God allows this to happen to bring them back to faithfulness. And by using discipline, he says, I want you to be faithful. I want you to do the right things. I want you to live a good life. And so on a personal level, this causes our character, Mordecai, to be living a long way from home in a foreign land. But second, he finds that he has to also deal with his cousin. And you're thinking, was she not old enough to be on her own? Maybe. But in that culture, a single woman would have needed someone to help her in the process. And so her name was Hadassah in Hebrew. They often renamed their captives different names. We've seen those characters in other places in the Bible. And she gets the name Esther. Now, into this circumstance, Mordecai says, okay, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to do the best I can for my family. I'm going to take care of my extended family. I'm going to be here. And then, on top of that, the king says, well, long story short, the queen was knocked off, and let's get another queen. And if you're a king, you don't want to pick from one. You say, bring in all the beautiful women so I can pick my own. And that's how Hadassah, Esther, becomes queen in that land. We're not looking at her story, but there she is through the process. And Mordecai's saying, I'm going to care for my family. Even when she went to the king, Mordecai says to Esther, to Hadassah, don't even tell him you're Jewish, because you need to hide your identity so that you can survive and thrive in this situation. So Mordecai is caring for his family. Come on down to the latter part of chapter 2, verse 19 to 23. Now when the virgins were gathered together the second time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. Esther had not made known her kindred or her people as Mordecai had commanded her, for Esther obeyed Mordecai just as when she was brought up by him. And in those days, as Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthan, now that's a cool name, isn't it? Somebody ought to name their son Bigthan. That's just great. Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. He succeeded the previous king. And this came to the knowledge of Mordecai, and he told it to Queen Esther, and Esther told the king in the name of Mordecai. And when the affair was investigated and found to be so, the men were both hanged on the gallows. Here's what happens. Mordecai, because his cousin, his charge, goes into the queen's position, he apparently got a decent job out of the deal. He somehow is working at the gate. You're going, gate? That sounds like the edge of the world. Not in that day. In that day, important decisions were made at the gate. That's where the wise men, the elderly men, the men who were in charge, they would gather each day to listen to situations. And if you had a problem with your neighbor, you wouldn't go to the court, you'd go to the gate, and you would ask their opinion, and they would tell you, this is what you need to do, and then you better go do it, because these are the guys that were in charge. This is where Mordecai is when he hears, and probably a better word here would be overhears, a plot to kill the king. Now, think with me for a second. You're living in a land that's not yours, being a subject under kings that you don't like, and they're polytheists, and you're a monotheist, and you hear, they're going to kill the king. What do you do? Yes, we're going to get rid of this one. Might be a response. Would that be a good response? Maybe. You don't know, though, who's going to take over after. He may be worse. You know, sometimes the bad guy in charge is better than the bad guy who hasn't got in charge yet. You see what I'm saying? Sometimes in politics we deal with that, don't we? But anyway, here's the reality. Here he is sitting at the gate. And so what he does, he says, no, the right thing here is for me to get word to my cousin, my charge, to let them know what's going on. So he gets the word to Esther, Hadassah, that Bigthan and Teresh are planning to assassinate the king. He wants them to know. This is going to come back in our story. So word, he could have stayed quiet, but he couldn't. I think Mordecai's thought is, and look at the point I've got here for you, is this, is that Mordecai, he carefully listened, but he also carefully did the right thing. He said, I've got to be honest and right and true in this situation. So what he does is he brings the word to his cousin. She shares with her husband, the king, what's going on. And in the end, these two guys end up hanging out, okay? They die because of this situation. Now you're going, so what? Mordecai is a man who does the right thing. That's what I want you to see here. Come on down to chapter 3, verse 1. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman the Agagite. And then just that fun to say, Agagite. He just sounds like an ugly guy, doesn't he? And boy, is he. We'll find that out here. He was an Amalekite, is actually his name, his people. The Agagite would have been the king of the Amalekite people. So this guy had some heritage of leadership with him. He was the son of Hammedatha and advanced him and set his throne above all the officials who were with him. And all the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai said, I will not bow down. I will not pay homage to this man. You got to understand, Haman, the Agagite, has now become number two in the land. Very important position. Mordecai says, I won't do it. Then the king's servants who were at the king's gate said to Mordecai, why do you transgress the king's command? And when they spoke to him day after day and he would not listen to them, they told Haman in order to see whether Mordecai's words would stand, for he had told them he was a Jew. And you're going, why does that matter? We'll get to that. And when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage to him, Haman was filled with fury, but he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. So as they had made known to him the people of Mordecai, Haman sought to destroy not just Mordecai, but all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. After all this business with the plot to overthrow the king and the assassination by these two fellas that end up dying, King Ahasuerus makes a decision. And we're not really told why in the story he does this, but he places Haman, the Agagite, in charge. Number two in the kingdom. He's an important man, a man who has an important position, important role, but he's also a man from the people of the Amalekites. Now you may go, I've heard of them in the Bible. Because they're in the Bible, that's a good place to remember them from, the Amalekites. They were descendants of Esau, not Jacob. And you're going, didn't they like struggle with each other? Yes. Didn't they fight with each other even in the womb? Yes. Didn't they even have struggles after they were alive and had battles with each other? Oh, yes. You're starting to get a picture of the struggle that has continued even to the days of Mordecai. This enmity that has been between these two peoples has been there all the way through. And if you know your Bible history, like I know you do, right before the people of God came into the promised land, they got attacked on the east side of the Dead Sea by a group of people called, come on, guess with me, the Amalekites. They've had battles with these people off and on for years. They don't like each other. And now Haman, the Agagite, the king, the leader figure of the Amalekites who have been conquered by the same kingdom that the Jews have been conquered by, is now number two in the kingdom. And Mordecai says, ain't no way I'm bound down to him. But it was bigger than the struggle of two nations. It was a struggle for a reality that he says, I cannot bow down to anyone else because I follow God. So Mordecai, what he does is he centers his actions on God. He wants to live his life in a way that honors God. Now Haman, he gets pretty ticked. He goes, come on, I'm somebody. We all know these people, right? I'm somebody. Why won't they bow down to me? Why won't they kiss my ring? Why won't they give me honor? Why won't they give me this? And what's interesting to Haman, he could have walked over and said, this guy, and the story would have stopped because Mordecai would have disappeared. Instead, he goes, I don't really want to deal with it myself. So I'm going to try something else. So what he does, he pays, and we don't read the text here, but he pays a big sum of money, of resources to the king to get an edict passed that says this, on such and such a date in the future, in all of your kingdom, all the Jews, they're going to die. Big deal. Big plan. See, See, there's a supernatural tie-in I want you to see as well, because what would have happened had God's people been killed at that point in history is this. The lineage of David would have stopped. And out of the lineage of David comes Jesus. This is a big battle going on, I want you to see. A big issue going on between what God's doing. And God is going to use Mordecai in a way that's amazing. So come on down to chapter 4, just two quick verses here. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, he learned that the edict's been placed, that the day's coming, they're all going to get killed, and they're going to die. Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes, it's a way of mourning, and went into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry, and he went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. Now, we're not going to read the whole text, but what he's trying to do is to get to one individual, Esther, to say, Esther, you've got to help. But bigger than that, here's what he's really doing. Mordecai is calling for God's help. He says, God, you can do something here. We know you can do something. So the issue here is this edict has been issued. They're going to be killed on a day in the future. It's already set aside. And you're going, well, it's just one land over there. Like Iraq's not that big of a country. In that day, their kingdom stretched everywhere from roughly Egypt to India. It was a large territory of land. And do you remember, I told you earlier that many Jews had been sent into captivity from the northern kingdoms. They were all across this land. And they didn't care if they were Benjaminite or Judahite or any of the other 10 tribes. They were all Jews to this land. This attack on the people of God seems to recur through human history, doesn't it? Again and again, different individuals who want to kill and destroy God's people. And what Mordecai does in response to the edict is this. He dresses himself in sackcloth and ashes. He's wailing, Middle Eastern style, that our people are going to die. He says, God, would you do something? God, would you use Esther? God, would you bring about something? Now, he gets to Esther, and she says, who am I? I'm just one person. And we're not reading the text, but he tells her, Esther, your identity will be known and you will be with us. You will die as well. And so he turns to God. He turns to his cousin, the queen. He says, God, could you do something for us? Would you set us free? And if you read on in chapter 4, what you find is she really didn't want to do it. Esther's like, I don't want to do that. Life's good for me. Look at all the servants I've got. Look at all the wealth I've got. Look at all the stuff I've got. Look how great my life is. And Mordecai's answer is, but babe, you're going to die too. Long story short, this issue continues to develop. And our friend Haman reappears. Turn down to chapter 6. This is the longest passage I'm going to read, but I want you to see it in its entirety because it's interesting of how God works circumstances for his good. Look at this. On that night, the king couldn't sleep. We get to a night in the days ahead, and he can't sleep. You ever have sleepless nights? I have those sometimes. What do we typically do when we get a sleepless night? We'll get up, we'll turn on a TV, right? And we'll watch I Love Lucy or some other dumb show that's on TV. Or worse, an infomercial about how you could be so much more virile, okay? I've never watched that one, but I've heard they're out there. Anyway. In their day, they didn't have that issue. So here he is. The king couldn't sleep. So he gives orders to bring the book of memorable deeds, the Chronicles. And you're going, like, he wants to read history? Hey, history puts some people to sleep. Maybe that'll work. But that's not what he's doing. He has them bring in, and you're going to go, man, this guy was full of himself. Oh, yeah, that was pretty common in that day. He has them bring in the book of his great deeds. He says, would you come and read to me about how wonderful I am? These guys had an ego level beyond anybody you could imagine, okay? They were full of themselves. Are you ready? So come on down to the story. Would you bring this to and read to them? And as they're reading the story, look at chapter, verse 2. And it was found written how Mordecai had told about Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold and who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus, the guy that's having the story read. And the king says, what did we do for him? What honor or distinction has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? And the king's young men, the ones who were reading and attending to him, said, well, nothing's been done for him. And the king says, who's in the court? It's supposed to be nighttime, right? Who's out in the court? Apparently it's early in the morning, I kind of think. It's been a long night. He's been hearing these stories. Now Haman, poor Haman, had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to speak to the king about having Mordecai hanged on the gallows that he's prepared for him. He hates Mordecai. He hates Mordecai. He wants him dead. He wants all his people dead. And the king's young men tell him, Haman's there, standing in the court. And the king said, let him come in. Now you're thinking, I get to see the king. Why was Haman there? To see the king. He wants to see the king. You with me? Come on. Let him come in. So Haman, verse 6, came in, and the king said to him, what should be done to the man whom the king delights to honor? Now Haman's ego, we've already kind of established, was super, super high, okay? And Haman says to himself, Haman, your day has arrived, buddy. It's going to be good. Haman says to himself, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? You need to see how egotistical this guy is. He goes, who else would he honor but me? And Haman said to the king, well, here's what I would do. So hypothetically, if you were going to do something for somebody, this is what I would do. You ready? For the man whom the king delights to honor, well, let royal robes be brought, which the king has worn, and the horse that the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown is set, and let the robes and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble officials. Let them dress the man whom the king delights to honor, and let them lead him on the horse through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. This guy's full of it. Are y'all with me? I mean, he's like, I want a parade in my honor. I want the king's horse. I want this. He's got it. Apparently he'd been thinking about some of this stuff. What do you think? Then the king said to Haman, verse 10, hurry, take the robes and the horse, as you said, and do to Mordecai, the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. And by the way, leave out nothing that you mentioned. Can you imagine? Haman's going, you got to be kidding. You want to what? He couldn't say that to the king, okay? I mean, he had to go, yes, sir. Yes, sir, okay? So Haman took the robes and the horse, and then he had to dress Mordecai. He hates Mordecai. You with me? He dresses him and leads him to the square of the city, proclaiming before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Now, I'm not going to break this down a whole lot because we kind of already did as we worked through it, but I want you to see this. It appears that God caused King Ahasuerus to have a sleepless night. And God caused this story to come before him. And during this night, he hears about an event that happened sometime before, but no one has done anything good for the man who saved his life. And as the story ends, he asks the question, what do we do for someone like that? And Haman, wrong place, wrong time. The humorous part of the story to me is this. He gets to be the one who brings the gifts, and he gets to be the one who lays out what's going to happen, and he gets to be the one who makes all of this happen, but not for himself, but for Mordecai. We're not going to read the verses and chapters in between, but I want you to know what happens before we get to chapter 10 and we begin to look at how to apply it. Here's what happens. They get to the end of the story. Haman ends up hanging on his own gallows, and the whole thing turns on him. So if you want to read that this afternoon, look at that. But look at chapter 10, because I want you to see it. And we're just going to look at one verse, verse 3. For Mordecai the Jew became second in rank among the Jews and popular with the multitude of his brothers, for he sought the welfare of his people and spoke peace to his people. His life was about caring for other people. His life was about considering other people first. That's what his life was about. Now, what do we do with this? I got about 10 minutes to make it to noon. So you ready? Four quick things. We'll make it. The first one is this. I want to challenge you to be people who serve where you are. When you look at Mordecai's life, and we kind of went through it kind of quick, and I know that, and some of you are going, I've never heard of him before. I get that. Esther's a cool story to read. It's there primarily for one festival in Jewish history called the Festival of Purim, if you want to study about what that is. But that's where it came from. But recall, here's a man not living in his homeland, not getting to do the things that he wants to do because his nation has not been living up to a moral standard that God set. He's living in a foreign land. He's caring for the family he can, the best he can, and he's faced with some tough decisions. And he reports an assassination attempt to the government. But his life, in the whole, it serves to show us this. See, some of us are in places we go, I wish I didn't live here. I wish I didn't work here. I wish I didn't have this in my life. I wish I didn't have that in my life. I wish I could change this. Some of you know what I'm talking about? We have that stuff. But here's what I want you to hear. Sometimes you just have to, Kelly's not here, but I'd use this phrase, suck it up, buttercup, and get through it, because God has you where you are for the moment. God had Mordecai where he was for the moment. And my word for you this morning is this. Understand, you can do one of two things. You can gripe about your situation. You can complain about your situation. You can sit down like a little kid and throw a tantrum about your situation. Or you can step up and do the right thing to serve where you are, to be involved in what God has for you right now. It may not be that he keeps you there long term, but he's got you there right now. Serve where you are. That's the challenge to us. Some of us sit around, we go, oh, it's terrible, it's awful, I might as well just go eat dirt. No! Decide that the God of the universe, who loves you and has a direction for your life, has you exactly where you are for a reason. Serve where you are. Serve where you are. Second, if you're going to serve where you are, what are you going to do? Well, you're going to have to choose to do right. You know, in all of us as humans, God has created us as people with a sense of right and wrong. And usually we default to the wrong because of our sinful nature. But we know it was wrong, usually, unless our conscience has become so seared by the rebelliousness of a heart that says, I'm not going to do the things that are right. I'm not going to do things. There's a whole building out here on Highway 98 that contains many of those people, okay? But for most of us, that's not us, all right? We know what's right. We know what's wrong. But you're going to have to make a choice to do right. To do right. See, you have to understand, the Jews really didn't like where they were at. They didn't like their life. They were they weren't living in the promised land. They couldn't be in good old the USA, as we would say it. I can't be where I want to be. This land, with the land the promise they'd had, they weren't able to live there. See, to Mordecai, this king was really nothing to him. He was a pagan ruler, pagan land. He didn't follow the one true God. And what did it matter if he was killed or not? What did it matter if he lived or not? But he was faced with a moral dilemma. Do I do the right thing in the midst of an ugly situation, or do I just go ahead and do wrong? Because everybody else is. Mordecai said, no, I got to do right. Isn't that the same choice that you and I are faced with, really? Every day. We can sit back and go, well, I don't like him. I don't like her. I don't like what they do. I don't like who that is. I don't like this situation. I don't like, you know how much fun that is to be around? Ask your wife, guys, if that's you. Ask your kids if that's you. It's not a lot of fun, not a lot of enjoyment in life to always be griping and complaining about everything. Y'all remember, I preach to me and y'all go along for the ride, okay? So here we are. The right thing is always the right thing. Always. Right is right. And when you and I choose to do right, we're going to find that God will bring the feelings along behind them. Third, stay close to God. Stay close to God. It's really connected a lot to the second one I want you to see, because if you don't stay close to God, how do you really know what's right? The ugly reality is, even though God placed within us as humans this understanding of what's right and wrong, can I tell you something? Most of us, let me rephrase that, all of us are seriously damaged by the reality of sin in our lives. So we struggle sometimes with what is right and what's wrong. We're not born sometimes with the best sense of morality because of our sin nature, and we struggle with it. And we, you know, have you noticed with kids, you don't have to teach them how to rebel. You don't have to teach them how to say no. You don't have to teach them how to punch you, you know, sometimes. I think their love language must be touch. Anyhow, some of you will get that who were in the class this morning. But the solution we have to apply is this. I'm not only going to make a choice to do right, but I'm going to make a choice that says this. I'm going to get right up close to God and stay right there with him. Now, how do you do that? We'll go to church. You like that one? You know, going to church is a good first step. Can I tell you that? You're going, well, yeah, you're supposed to say that. You're the pastor. No, go to church. Why? Because it's the right thing to do. How about reading your Bible? It's the right thing to do. Do you know that God's word is powerful and living and will speak to you if you will read it? Talk to God. Well, how do I do that? It's called prayer. Listen to God in prayer. See, we need to make decisions that says this: I'm going to be close to God. I'm going to be where he is. I want to be in his presence. I want to listen to what he has. Do you remember the feeling of closeness when you first met the Lord? Our speaker at the conference this weekend kind of let something slip. I don't know if you noticed, those of you who are here. He wanted that. He used the word again. I thought that was interesting. You know what I want every day in my life? You know what I want in your life every day? Is that sense of closeness with God, that freshness, that new every morning feeling. I can't give that to you, but God can use it, bring it to your life if you'll choose to stay close to him. One more thought, and I want to just close out with this, is God will bless in his time. If you think you can do a series of spiritual activities and God will instantly move in your life, I got to tell you something. You've missed the mysterious nature of holy God. God works in his time. He moves in his time. He blesses in his way, and he only works his way. See, Mordecai had done the very best he could in response to what was a very difficult situation. It didn't seem things were going to go well. In the middle of the story, as you get to the middle of Esther, what you find is Mordecai's crying out to God, going, God, we're all going to die. And he believed in his heart that we're all going to die. He said, we're all going to die because of the hatred of one man, the anger of one man, the ability of one man to manipulate a system to get an edict that's not supposed to be changed, but it ended up being changed. He wants us dead. But I want you to hear this word of encouragement. Listen, God promises this. He will never leave you or forsake you. And God will move in your life in his time. But it doesn't match up with my timing, God. You know, can I tell you something? Often it won't. Often it won't. You want him to move right now. You know why? We're Americans. We expect it to happen right now. We want it right now. We want it to move now. In fact, we want it already to be here when we need it. In the pantry waiting. You know, God's blessing's right there. We just pulled it out and go, good. That's not how it works. God moves in his time and in his way. And let me throw one more thought here at you before I finish. And God doesn't even have to move for it to still be his perfect will. See, many of us, can I tell you, what we need in our lives is not anything but to say, God, I want to trust you. Some of you are here this morning, and listen, you've never met Jesus. You don't know him personally. He doesn't know you personally. He knows who you are. You know about him. But there's a big difference between knowing about God and knowing God. If you're here today and you've never met him, I want you to know our staff will be available here in a minute to talk with you. We'll have counselors that can talk with you. But for many of you in the room, that's not your issue. You're here because you know the Lord and you want to know more about him and you want to follow him. And so maybe your challenge is not to follow him first, but to renew a relationship with him, to say, God, I want to follow you with all my heart. Some of you may be here today and you have other decisions you need to make. I don't know what that would be, but I want you to know that these steps are more than steps. For me, they're an altar, a place that if you need to get down on your knees before God for a few minutes, you say, well, they don't need to see me. I can do it at my own home. You can. But I want you to know there is power in people seeing you, praying and praying for you in that moment without having to know anything about you. Just say, pray for him. Pray for him. God, do something. I want to challenge you in the next few minutes to realize that God can bring amazing out of awful. He wants to move in your life, and I believe he wants to move in my life. And I know he wants to move in our lives as a body. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for allowing us to be in your house this morning. Our prayer is that you would be free to move in our lives in these next few moments. God, there are people in this place, I believe, with all my heart, that don't know you. Their response to a situation like Mordecai's would have been to do their own thing. God, I pray that they would draw to you, they would listen to you, and they would choose to follow you. Pray for those who have other decisions they need to make, maybe to renew a relationship, maybe to renew a commitment to each other, even as we were asked to do yesterday in this place. There may be some that need to connect to this body because they're doing all that, but they're not connected to a local church. Our prayer, God, is that you would be free in the next few moments to move as you see fit, and we'll say yes. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing, of course, but also let's respond as God leads.